to turn to Scripture now, and you'll know we've been having a series looking at prayer, particularly picking up on those words of the disciples to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." We're going to look at, we've been looking at two very simple stories, or what, a parable and a story that the two stories that Jesus told. But now we're going to look at a very different passage from John chapter 17. And to be honest with you, we could do a whole series just on this passage from John chapter 17. So I'm going to read the words to you, and then we're just going to spend some time reflecting on them. So it's straight after Jesus has talked to the disciples. Of course, there's this long discourse in John 15, 16, and then he prays in John 17. So after Jesus has said all these other things that we have in chapter 15 and 16, after Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. He said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And Jesus then goes on to pray for his disciples. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a portion of it. He says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'm going to leave that there. And then Jesus prays the last bit of this long prayer in John 17. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not just for them, for his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. Let's leave it there and have a look at those scriptures together. At the start of his prayer, Jesus uses a particular term that I just want to refer to for a moment. And he says, "My dear Father." And that word, "my dear Father," it's pater in that we would sort of like, is how it would be expressed in Greek. And it's actually similar to the word Abba. And many of you will know the word Abba is like it's daddy. It's a really intimate word. In fact, the Jewish leaders were offended by the way that Jesus referred to God the Father. They were used to a word that was much more refers to our Father. But Jesus would use this word, pater, which meant my dear beloved Father, my dear beloved Father. And there was an intimacy there that the Jewish leaders just felt was wrong. It was almost offensive, because it was too intimate. Do you know the Gospels record 21 prayers of Jesus? 21 prayers. And in all of them but one, Jesus addresses the Father using this word that's translated in the Greek as pater. The only one where he uses another way of referring to God the Father is what we call the prayer of dereliction. When he was on the cross and Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the only time he used another way of referring to the Father. Because there was this intimacy of relationship between God and his Father. And so you got this customary term that the Jewish people tended to use. But Jesus shows the uniqueness of his relationship by referring to God using this term. I think it's also true to say that you can hear in verse 1 of this reading, you can hear Jesus preparing for the cross. You can almost hear the intake of breath as Jesus says, Father, the time has come. I think sometimes we think that God sort of like, Jesus almost sort of like, he was almost protected from the pain of the cross. He just went to it and he just accepted it. But I think we need to remember, Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. He said to his Father, if this cup can pass from me, then please take it away. But if it's your will, then your will be done. Jesus didn't want to die. It wasn't as though he sort of impassively went to the cross. Rather, he knew that it was going to be immensely painful. But he went through it. And just in this verse here, this very first, verse 1 of chapter 17, Father, the time has come. I know it's what I have to go through. So, he prays for himself in this first part of this prayer in chapter 17. Initially, he reviews his life's work. It's all about glorifying the Father, and he says, I've done all that I've done to bring glory to you, and actually, Lord, now bring glory back to me so that I can reflect it back to you. There's this sense of the glory being almost passed one to the other. Lord, in everything I've done, I've sought to glorify you, Father. Now glorify me so that I can bring glory back to you. It was that exchange, in a sense, choosing to express that glory. Jesus used glory and his uplift in that sense, you know, him being lifted up in the glory of the Father. It comes through the downward journey of going into suffering and death. And I think that's a paradox, or it's a contradiction. It feels as though, well, if you're going to be lifted up, then it's going to be great. It's going to feel good. It's going to be something that's positive. And everybody's going to look at you and say, see how wonderful. But actually, that's not the pattern that we see with the life of Jesus. Jesus brought true glory by going down into the depths of shame and humiliation. And I want to say to you that I believe our life's journey will, to some degree, reflect that same pattern. If we want to bring glory, if we want to bring glory to God, it's so often that we find through our struggles and our difficult times is when we reflect God's glory. It's a spiritual truth that every one of us, I think, has to learn. I look back on the times when I have struggled. I've had a time when I was in a church only for a very short period of time, but it was a very toxic relationship. It was quite a few years ago now, but in the end I had to withdraw from ministry there. But I felt as I was started at this church, in this church, a church up in Peckham, and I just had a sense that God was saying to me, stay true to me. stay true to me. You may feel rejected. You may feel not loved in this place. That doesn't matter. Stay true to who you are because I'm with you. And I've got to say, I think I learned more about who I am through that experience than lots of the wonderful worship or wonderful times when I felt God's presence. Actually, it was in that moment of being low and feeling, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why you've brought me here, Lord, because I felt this was your will. And yet look at how things have gone. I learned more about who I am and who Christ is with me and in me than I have through all the positives. You know, so none of us look for trouble, none of us look for difficult times, but actually we learn more about ourselves in those times, in my experience. And that's why I read from Scripture, that we learn this through the struggle of life and dealing with the troubled times. St. Augustine of Hippo, he said those words, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless, or our heart is restless until it rests in you." Until we learn to rest in God, whatever our circumstances, we will always find that we are restless and unable to find the peace that we long for. So we find also that Jesus prays for his disciples in this passage, in verses 6 to 19. And he acknowledges them as a gift from his Father, which I think is fascinating, because so often we find the disciples, I think they were a bit dim sometimes, you know. Jesus would say something and they'd get the wrong end of the stick. And they'd misunderstand, and then he'd find, you know, he finds two of them in the corner saying, "I'm better than you." "No, I'm better than you." "No, you're not." You know, and they do these things, and Jesus would have to say to them, "Don't you realize the one that wants to be greatest needs to be the servant?" And you must despair of them sometimes. And yet, in this prayer, Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, for the ones you gave me." I don't know about you, but that gives me hope and encouragement, because I know that that's what I'm like sometimes. You know, I'm sometimes wanting to puff myself up and say, you know, "Lord, I'm doing such a good job for you." And the Lord just needs to remind me sometimes, remember who you are. Remember that I'm the one who gives meaning to what you seek to do. He also recognizes what it is that they know. I think it's quite interesting. It's sort of like the things that they know. They know, in verse 7 he says, they know that everything you have given me comes from you. It's all quite simple stuff, but it's stuff they know deep in their hearts. They know that this Jesus is from the Father. They know that the words that he says are words that have been given by the Father. They know with certainty, for in verse 8, they know with certainty that I, Jesus, came from you, Father. These are simple things. It's not as though you needed a theology degree to understand, but they knew it deeply. They knew that Jesus had come from his Father. And then he states that they have brought him, i.e. Jesus, they've brought glory to Jesus. Once again, that's an amazing statement. These disciples that so often misunderstood things, so often got the wrong end of the stick, Jesus is here saying, they have brought glory to me. So for me, that's saying, when we try the best of our understanding to live for Jesus, when we speak a word of encouragement or a word of love or a word of understanding to someone, and we might go away and say, "Oh, goodness, you know, I could have said it so much better than that." Actually, that brings glory to God, because our heart is to say what God wants us to say, even if we don't say it very well. God knows, and it brings glory to him that we try to live for him. we try to say and think and behave in ways that bring glory to him. And he loves us for it, and it brings glory to him. So after this, he also prays for his disciples again in these verses. And he prays for three things for them in the latter part of these verses. He prays for protection. He prays for protection. Three times we have references to, Lord, protect them. Protect them. Particularly from the world which has hated them. I think this word hate is an interesting one, because we were praying earlier on about Christians where it's difficult to worship, where it's not, we can feel unsafe. And I think that's true. I'd also want to just add in anybody who feels unsafe in practicing their faith. In Camberwell, I remember there was a mosque on the estate where the church was, where I was minister up until recently. And that mosque used to regularly get paint daubed on the walls and on the doors of the mosque, and I knew the imam, and I used to pray for them as Muslims, that they would be able to practice their faith without fear in their faith. Well, I'm a Christian. Why would I be praying for Muslims to be able to worship? Because in the end, this is their journey, not mine. And I want them to be able to practice their faith in safety, just as I would want myself to be able to practice my faith in safety and be able to do so knowing that I can pray and worship without fear of what's going to happen. God prayed, so Jesus here prays for protection because the world has hated. I think this word, the word hated, it's sort of like it didn't understand. It didn't understand who Jesus was, what he was about, and therefore it rejected him. So they prayed for protection. They also prayed for joy. He also prayed for joy for his disciples. How interesting that at this time when Jesus knows he's now very close to the cross, it's coming, it's going to be incredibly painful. It's going to be more than, you know, he will collapse on that cross. He will lose consciousness at times on that cross. He knows it's coming. And yet he says, I pray that they may know my joy. My joy. You see, joy for Jesus wasn't linked to his circumstances. Joy was something that was deep inside, that was about the connection he had to the Father. His joy wasn't dependent on the fact that everybody loved him, or everybody accepted his word. His joy was based on the fact that deep down he knew his connection to the Father. And he prays for that joy for his disciples. That we would have joy not according to how good things are going, but rather joy that is about that relationship with our God, our Father, through Jesus. That's where the joy comes from. That's where it stems from. And he prayed then also for sanctification. Sanctification is one of those religious words that sounds really amazing and positive, and it is. It is. It's all those things. Sanctification comes from a root. It means separate. So certain things in the temple were set aside for temple use. So they weren't used for ordinary day-to-day jobs. This particular pot or this particular cup is now sanctified. In other words, we don't use it for drinking on an ordinary day. We use it in the temple for particular temple worship. And that was what it was. So it was set aside. And so this word sanctification means separate from that which is ordinary. And therefore, by extension, separate from that which is sinful. And then also being dedicated for special use. And that's where the word sanctified came from. And The idea here is that the people, that the God's, Jesus' disciples would be separate from that which is sinful. Turn their faces away from that which is sinful, and instead be dedicated to the way of righteousness. Looking for righteousness. And the truth is the means, we're told in these verses, the truth is the means of sanctification. Jesus is the breathing, living breathing example of truth for us. He lived on earth, lived out truth, and we can look to him to understand what it looks like to live in truth as we look at Jesus. So, he also prays for all believers. And the great thing about this is, it means it includes us as well. 20 centuries later, we are included in this prayer that Jesus prays here. And he requests three things for the believers, all believers, down through the centuries. He initially requests unity. Unity with each other and with God. Unity with each other and with God. Just want to read verse 21, the second half of verse 21 to you. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is saying, Lord, just Father, as you are in me, Jesus, and I'm in you, let these Christians down through the centuries, us, let us be in him. May they also be in us. So we are in the Father, we are in the Son, we're in the Spirit. That's part of who we are. It's within us. Now I've got a wonderful, I do like iconography sometimes, particularly when it has a particular word to say to us. And this icon here, it was painted by a Russian painter called, hold on a minute, Andrei Rublev. And it's actually an icon of the three angels appearing to Abraham. But it's also believed that when Andrei Rublev painted it, he also wanted it to be a representation of the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing is that when experts have studied, scientists have studied this icon, which is in a museum in Moscow, they found something about it that they couldn't understand. You may be able to see, there's a little oblong bit there in the middle. Thank you very much for turning the light off. We can see it a bit better. There's a little oblong bit there in the middle of the table. And people wondered what it was, because everything else in the picture, well, it's got a meaning to it, and there's a reason for it to be there. But he couldn't work out what that little oblong bit was in the middle of the table. They found that when they touched it, it was rough. So it wasn't, the paint was roughened at that particular point in the icon. And they decided to take a little sample of what it was to test it. And they discovered it was glue. And they reckoned that what Andrei Rublev had done was he had stuck a mirror at that point in the icon. Because he wanted the person who was looking at that icon to see their own face looking back at them. Because, as this passage tells us here, they are, the viewer is to be the fourth person present with the Trinity. So there's this lovely picture of the Trinity here joining together, drinking this wine here, and the fourth person at the table is you and me. We are there at the table with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, drinking, communing together with them. And I just thought, that's a wonderful example of what the Trinity's about. The Trinity's not just out there as a concept. The Trinity is within us, living with us. So this is the prayer, unity with each other and with God. And also, next one, to see and to attain his glory. So remember, Jesus brought glory to the Father brought glory back to Jesus. And the idea is that the way of suffering and the way of humility, that's the way that Jesus gained glory for the Father. And to be honest, it's what we're called to as well. If we want to glorify the Father, we do so through humility and through the suffering of life, the stuff we have to go through, the stuff we have to deal with. How we deal with that stuff is how we bring glory to God. Rather than seeking perfection, so often what we want to do, we want to make our lives perfect. Lord, if I can only get all this stuff together, then I can bring glory to you. But actually, it's how we deal with the rough stuff, how we deal with the negative, difficult stuff, that's how we bring glory to the Father. Not by the success of our own efforts. And finally, in verse 26, he says he wants God's love. May the love of the Father, verse 26, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The divine love of God to be in them so deeply, again to be part of that divine communion that we saw in that icon, joining together at the table with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, spiritually. Just in these last few moments of the service, we're going to just sing a song together. And I invite the worship band to come and join me. And we're going to sing these beautiful words that talk about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Jesus' name is a reflection of his character. When we talk about lifting up the name of Jesus, we're talking about identifying his character and connecting with it and saying, Lord, I want to reflect your character in my life. The name of Jesus.